So as a follow-up from the teaching on the Lord's Day, I thought it would be useful for us to look at the believer's conscience, and we have been looking at the conscience. We started off, I said, first of all, give us two big principles. I said, first of all, that we relate to the world first by means of conscience toward God. That is that God has given the conscience and he makes it central in his dealings with us, that we don't just kind of lumber along, but that God expects us to use the conscience. That's true for the unbeliever as well as for the believer. And then the second large principle that I gave us the first day and that we haven't yet dealt with is that conscience affects behavior between people, not just individual behavior. We're finally to that point. So we've looked at then the God-given source and centrality and use of the conscience first for the everyman, and then the source of the Christian's conscience in the new birth, and the centrality of the Christian's conscience, that it is that which is to be a focus for all that the believer does. And then we've looked at the use of the Christian's conscience. That was last week. We looked at that under a number of kind of just practical heads, some common objections, the atrophied conscience, if you will, the believer's conscience that's never been made central, and how do I kind of bring it to life and make it that central thing that God intends it to be for us, and some of the hows for that. An attempt to bring conscience into decision-making in a right fashion, neither mystical or saying, well, if it feels okay, then it must be okay. An attempt to rectify, well, what if my conscience doesn't seem to work at all? It just isn't active in those places where it ought to, and bringing Scripture to bear to bring the conscience to life, as it were. Having asserted prior that there is a large area in which the conscience is at work in a lateral fashion, this is the last use of it that I'd like to look at today by the Lord's help. Just under three heads. First of all, a restatement of principles and extension. So kind of take it from where it is and show that it does work in this extension. Secondly, Christian conscience and the mystery of godliness. That it is part and parcel of who we are as believers. And then thirdly, the heart in relation to God. That's cryptic, but the alternative was a large sentence, so I just truncated it, and we'll get there as we get there. Okay. First of all, restatement of principles and extension. First of all, then, the primacy of conscience. God is dealing with me. Just place. Each of us should put himself in that place. God is dealing with me by means of my conscience. And an overriding of that leads to sin. 1 Timothy 1:19. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck. And then 1 Corinthians 8:10 to 12. He says, so if anyone sees you who have knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat things offered to idols. And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Says, but when you thus sin against the brethren, you wound their weak conscience. Now this is a topical sermon. I could have taken this little passage and opened it up, and we'll get the same result. He's speaking of, we believe in the perseverance of the saints, but the Apostle Paul here is speaking of this weak brother perishing. He says that this stepping on my brother's conscience is sin. He says, you sin against the brother, and you wound their weak conscience. So there are whole avenues to move into there. But I think it becomes clear that conscience, in this case, Paul is saying, my strong conscience and your weak conscience have an awful lot to say with my behavior, and my behavior can be sin with regards your conscience. Whoops. And I can destroy you by that which is just going along with how God has dealt with me. I can destroy you, he says. So, then the apostle goes to where we all know he goes with that. He says, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat. My behavior is changed in a radical fashion because of my brother's conscience. So there's the specific situation, and it leads us to the general case. Paul says much the same thing in Romans 14, 15. It's not just a maybe we didn't get it, maybe it's an one-of situation. He says, yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, he says, you are no longer walking in love. That's a compacted way of saying all that he has said in 1 Corinthians 8. He says, do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. That's even more powerful. Christ died for this one. He cannot possibly be destroyed. No one can pluck someone out of Christ's hand. And yet Paul says, do not destroy. And saying, you will destroy him. Don't. It's sin. That, with that lead-in, then, let me draw this conclusion, which becomes actually the lead-in for what else we need to look at today. Love causes me to consider the other person's conscience as primary in my dealings with him. Love causes me to consider the other person's conscience as primary in my dealings with him. Now, that's just another way of saying what the apostle has just said. And I'm going to take that and broaden it. If I'll make the substitution that I've been making. If for conscience we say heart, my heart before God, say, now we can say, love causes me to consider the other person's heart as he stands before God as primary in my dealings with him. Now, let's just go back to the first principles again. The believer is the one who, in seeking to hear the Lord himself at all times, is seeking to have his own conscience void of offense toward God and man at all times. I'm just paraphrasing what the Apostle Paul says. If you read through the book of Acts, he says that over and over and over and over. And that then, and he says that toward Timothy then, as his saying, this is where I am, Timothy. This is where you need to be. That's a baseline for the believer. If that's the case, then, that I have to maintain a good conscience toward God, I have to maintain a good conscience toward the the other person, so to speak. What the Apostle Paul is saying is that because God is dealing with me, and I now understand, Paul would be saying to us, that he is dealing with this other person by means of his conscience in a primary manner as well. Let me put it strongly. Who do I think I am not to deal with him that way as well? Not to understand that God is dealing with him by means of his conscience, and not to be thinking of that fact as I'm dealing with him. So, I will deal with them in that manner. I will be aware of their conscience, of how it is that God is dealing with them. And given the fact that conscience is God dealing with the individual on a progressive basis, on the basis of truth, certainly, but on a progressive basis, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying here. He says, there is this thing called a temple. And some of the meat that's sold in the local marketplace goes through that temple. I mean, they have these sacrifices, and then the result of it just goes right into the meat market. And you don't know what is and what isn't, what has and hasn't been offered to an idol that's sold in the meat market. And some of the people in the church are saying, I'm not going to eat any meat in that market, because I will become an idolater. And Paul says, now, that's silly, isn't it? It's not silly for the guy whose conscience is going to be defiled. And there lies our conundrum. The guy whose conscience says, I can't, wins. That's exactly what Paul says. And I must, he says, because of the way that God deals with us, I have to deal with him the way God is dealing with him. I must make his conscience primary. So that's the principle here. I will deal with others in the way that God is dealing with them, and that is by means of their conscience. Now, what that says is that I myself have to have conscience not as a theological concept. I have to actually have conscience in the forefront of how I live my life. I have to have a tender conscience, a conscience that is listening to God at all times, a conscience that is being sprinkled, if you will, by truth of God in communion with God. The backdrop of this is a living Christian who is himself growing. This doesn't work otherwise. This is not the believer standing in one place, and here's this monolith. If you've all seen the movie, maybe you have, maybe you haven't anymore, the movie 2001. You know, in multiple places in this movie, here's this monolith. The believer's not here, and here's the monolith. The monolith being truth. You know, and I'm over here, and truth is over there, and they're between. That's not the case. Now, in 2001, of course, the monolith actually changed people. Maybe that would be better in our setting. But it's not just like we have something out there that doesn't affect us. The believer is moving. The believer is being affected by truth by means of his conscience. And because of that, I remember the... I was amazed when we first came into the Reformed Baptist Church. The church was meeting in YMCA. This was 1977, a YMCA in Long Beach, California, and we were about to have a conference, I remember, and Pastor Al Martin came out to preach for us, and he came in for the Sunday evening service, and there was this conversation going on. So they had been over at the pastor's house, and they were talking as they came in for the evening service, blah, 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 blah. And then there was this break, and whatever it was that had been said before, this is Pastor Martin talking, he is wont to talk, and he just stopped, and he said, oh, he said, now I don't want, he said, to go against some barb that the Holy Spirit has been putting into your heart. And that was a whole new concept for me. What he was saying was, he was encouraging, or he was exhorting our pastor's wife, as it was in that case, to something or other. But what he didn't want to do, he wanted to be very careful that whatever he was saying, that he was aware of God the Holy Spirit's dealings in a very specific manner with this woman. And he was, whatever it was that he was objective truth, was not to in any way just ride roughshod over what God had been doing in the heart of the woman that he was speaking to. And that was like a, you know how sometimes things just stick with you? It was a 2 second interchange. But it is exactly this. I can say all kinds of things that are true, but they are not necessarily where somebody that I'm talking to is right now. And God is the one who has brought them to right where they are right now. And for me to just kind of blather on about whatever it is that's true is not necessarily where they are. Just like we saw the Lord Jesus with regard to the disciples this morning. What James and John were doing was horrifically wrong. He was very kind and dealt with them where they were. He did not just kind of throw the book at them. That was truth. They were acting in a demonic fashion. He didn't throw the book at them. He dealt with them where they were. That is this, in some sense, some attempt to bring this to the level of where we are. So, attempt to move on. I have the second point here, which is Christian conscience and the mystery of godliness. So this is the attempt to move this point into everyday life. So what does a Christian conscience that works in an everyday setting look like? So that we can begin again to personalize this. First of all, a Christian conscience which works in an everyday setting is, we would probably say, well, it's a tender conscience. We all kind of have some notion of that. Well, it is certainly tender. If it's not tender, everything else will never follow from this. Christian conscience is neither just common sense. It's one thing to, we often in our culture would equate the conscience with common sense. And we would say, well, my heart wants to do this, and it's just common sense that. And so we kind of flow the two together. And so that if I'm corroborating where it is that I think I ought to be and ought to go and how I ought to be thinking with, well, this is common sense. And if I'm off over here, well, it's not common sense. So that's kind of my check on myself. And I think of that as conscience. Well, that's not per se conscience. Conscience is not just common sense. Conscience, in that sense, is God's will, taught by the Holy Spirit, by truth. That is the Christian conscience. The Christian conscience is the actual thing taught to my heart by God's truth. Now, once it has been thoroughly kneaded into my heart, it will feel like common sense. I agree with that. But it won't feel like common sense to my unbelieving brother or sister who is, you know, I mean, my sibling who is not a believer, or my next door neighbor, or my parent who's not a believer. It's not common sense to them. It is believing common sense. It's spiritual common sense, however. And then certainly in New Testament times, that was common sense for them. Idolatry was everywhere. And they knew that they were not to bow the knee to that which was not God. And some of these believers' responses were to just avoid meat. And here is where you and I stand. Common sense says, and Paul was appealing to that in Corinthians and in Romans, he says, common sense says it's just meat. Common sense says an idol is nothing. Common sense says. Logic applied to reality says it's just meat. Eat it. Now, isn't that right? That's irrefutable. It's just meat. That idol is nothing. It's just an everyday action. Come on now. So now I think we're getting to this is an everyday action, and common sense is dealing with it. Now we can see that conscience changes everyday actions. And Paul is dealing with this fact. These people are saying, ain't going to happen. I'm not going to eat that meat. And Paul, here's where we need to understand. Paul does not say, listen to me, this is just logic. You need to think a little harder. You need to apply common sense principles. He absolutely does not say that. He says conscience trumps, doesn't he? Conscience trumps. And he tells all the rest of the Christians to, in some sense, cater to the weak conscience. That is our principle that we're dealing with. And it is a very important principle that we can... Now, we don't have meat offered to idols, but we have other applications that we need to understand. To give a trivial example, depending on which side of the situation you're on, if someone says, hey, that is offensive to not have a door on the men's room stall there, then we should be falling all over ourselves to just put a door on the men's room stall. The contrary, to say, now come on here. It's only logic that nobody can see in there, right? There is our... No, we'll get it? She'll get it. There is our alternative. I can apply common sense and logic and come up with, it doesn't matter. Or I can say, I may not override the conscience. And this is the principle, and it's an important principle. We see then that logic, in that sense, is not the powerful principle that we in our culture say that it must be. It's plain as the nose on my face that we all ought to be able to eat meat. And Paul says that's not the principle. And Paul says now, if I attempt to say, now listen here, there's two things that are happening. I'm causing the other person to sin, and I'm sinning. Did you catch that from 1 Corinthians and Romans? If I'm attempting to override with my more powerful wisdom, I'm causing someone else to sin, and I'm sinning. Now, don't think that I conjured this whole sermon around one situation with regards to a urinal. I did not whatsoever. This just is an example that happens to parallel this one. So there's a powerful message for us. A weak conscience is not to be browbeat into by whatever more advanced wisdom, common sense, logic, into a more advanced state on demand. That's exactly what the apostle is saying. Either we did or we didn't get the principle of where we started, and that is that God is dealing with man in a primary fashion on the basis of their conscience. If we get that, we will not attempt to undercut that by other means. And that is exactly what's going on here. And we can say lots of things from a human point of view. And let me say them here. First of all, well, this is inefficient. That's the at least the easiest thing to say. Well, it's inefficient. You can say it's foolish. That's simply not true. And the apostle actually pretty much says that with regards the offering of meat to idols. It's just not true. He says, we all know that an idol is nothing. He says that. So their position, he's already saying, their position by means of their conscience is not a true position. So it's inefficient. It's foolish. You can even say it's unnatural. That's not the point. That's not the point. The point is that God has chosen to deal with men and women on the basis of their conscience, and to override that conscience causes them to sin and causes you and I to sin against them. And the principle that is at work is love. The principle that is at work is love. I am called upon then to not get my superheated road laying machine, which heats up asphalt to 2,000 degrees and has this steam, this big roller on it that weighs a half a ton and lays road in a straight line. I'm not supposed to get that out and make this straight road and just kind of lay it over the dead body of the person in front of me. Now, that would be truth. Truth says, you know, I can take truth and logic and go straight ahead. But I will have laid it over the dead body of the person in front of me because they can't hear it. That's not where they are. Instead, I need to be kind to them. I need to see where God has brought them at the present time. So love says, what is in front of me, I will deal with where God has put that person at the present time. Paul goes to, I'm just reiterating what Paul says. He says, I will never eat meat again if it causes my brother to stumble. And we know what that word stumble means. It means just to trip so as to fall. That's equivalent to his destroying. So the principle, again, is that God is dealing directly by means of the conscience, and that conscience must be kept clear. I must be aware, then, of my brother's status. I must. That is the direct corollary to the statement that conscience is primary, then. I have these corollary one, that I must deal with God that way. Corollary two, I must see that God is dealing with my brothers and sisters. This is in the church now. In that manner. So what does that, if we can take that, again, this is more principle than specifics. So I had this heart in relation to God, which is the third point, and it's cryptic. So the third point, it would just be to reiterate on the large scale and attempt to bring it down to specifics, that because it's a heart thing, a relation to God thing, mere human logic is not the answer. So now I've attempted to abstract it a little bit. The conscience has to do with the heart in its relation to God, right? It's not, at that point, logic. It's what I understand of truth directly from God Almighty. It's like Luther saying, you know what? I don't understand everything that God has taught in His Word. But I do know that He declares sinners to be righteous by means of Christ. And I'm not straying from that. I don't dare, even, he says. It's not right. It's dangerous, he would have said. And I believe he did say that there at that. It's dangerous for me to go any other place. I, by my conscience, standing before Almighty God, from the light of His Word, get that much. I don't dare go anyplace else. So that's the place that conscience, and you and I, hopefully we begin to get that, you know what, there's an awful lot about God's Word that I don't understand. I have partial understanding. I struggle. Some of these concepts are really hard. But I tell you, when I get something, I'm going to hang on to it. Isn't that where you are? I hope that's where you are. When God teaches me something, I'm going to hang on to it. And if what I understand today says I'm not going to eat meat, it doesn't matter that I eat meat or I don't eat meat. I can still go to heaven not eating meat. And that's what Paul is saying. Now, if it's a matter of justification, well, then I better help try to teach this guy about justification. But when it's about meat, well, we'll just not eat meat together, won't we? But when I understand something about who God is in relation to his ways with men, when I got a little something, I'm just going to hang on to it for dear life. That's the way we are. God is so far above us. We don't just kind of, make our arithmetic sums with regards to God like we do arithmetic. 2 + 2 = 4. He's not like that, is he? He's just not like that. We don't dare even though certain things have become very clear to us. We can't teach other people in that same way. The same way that God has taught me is not the way that he necessarily will teach you, or vice versa. So we can't say, well, come on now, it's real plain. Come on, let's just get with the program here. So that is the way we must deal with one another, with this latitude that God has not taught me the same way he's taught you. God is the one who is above us all, and our consciences are bound to him. So that because it's a heart thing, because it's a God thing, human logic in that sense is not the answer in the way that we deal with one another. So let me give some, maybe some trivial examples, but some things that will help maybe trigger our thinking. Just in common, everyday ways of dealing with one another. So I would say, and yet, given that as a principle, and yet, we have a discussion and we have obviously differing points of view of some sort. I'm not talking about just anything whatsoever. And yet, then, we raise our voice in discussion. Really? As if, you know, it's just so evident that if I just say it, as they say in a foreign country, if I just speak louder and slower, you'll get it. So we do that in discussion with one another. Now we see how this notion of conscience comes directly into everyday life. In that passage we read today in Galatians 5, the Apostle Paul says that the fruit of the Spirit is meekness and gentleness. Meekness and gentleness. The Lord Jesus, we see with the disciples being everything but, right? They're putting themselves forward. They're sinning against one another, sinning against him. And how does he respond? Does he get in their face? Does he say, now let me show you exactly where you're wrong? He does not. He backs away instead, doesn't he? He is meek and he is gentle toward them. He does not raise his voice. So the principle of the flesh, which says, you know, this is just a matter of logic. I can force it on you. I can make you see this. Is the opposite of the Spirit of Christ and the fruit of the Spirit, which fits the principle of conscience. So the fact that God says, I teach by means of conscience, is corroborated now by the fruit of the Spirit. So if I begin to understand this, I will understand that I cannot make someone understand anything. I can merely point to truth. I can point to ways of discovery of truth, but I cannot in fact make anybody actually understand anything. And if I think that I can, that's in fact the flesh saying, look at me, or you're just stupid. The flesh will want to do that. That's back to the, this is foolish, this is inefficient. But that doesn't recognize what God is doing with that other individual. It doesn't value God's method of dealing with that other individual. Pride says, I can make this happen. I can actually make this other person move in their understanding right here and now. Now, if anybody could have done that, it would have been the Apostle Paul toward those with a weak conscience. And that's exactly what he doesn't do. So, what is the nature then of this, well, I can make this movement occur? It's pride, which always, and this is a hard thing to hear, which always attempts to become God in the situation. God is the one who changes people. Pride attempts to be God in the situation. So the other person may be as wrong can be. The response is not, I'm going to make them see this. The response is meekness. Galatians says that in Galatians 6:1. It says, Brethren, if a man is overtaken in trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So you see then, there is this, instead of, well, I can make this happen, there is always this, this is what God is doing. What is God doing here? And Paul says the exact same thing in 2 Timothy 2. He says, if there's someone who is straying, says you have to deal with them, if perhaps God will give them repentance. You don't go tapping them in the shirt front, saying, now you're wrong, and I'm going to show you exactly why, and before we're all done, you're going to be nodding your head. That is the pride of life. What will I do? I'll just beat them down. You know, a man who's convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. It's pride that attempts to change where God is not right now. And so often this occurs in every possible situation. My spouse, and I think this is so often the case between a husband and a wife, the wife has an outlook on something. And I, as the male, have got the superior logic and the superior outlook. And so I am going to proceed with superior logic to steamroll. That's the exact same situation as it is with the one with the weak conscience. That is the wrong time, the wrong way, the wrong means. So I proceed to tell her why she shouldn't logically feel that way. And I sin against my wife. I think that I have the superior understanding of the situation. So I am in the position of Paul and the other stronger ones in Corinth and in Rome. My job, then, is to bear with the weak one, not to steamroll the weak one, not to override the weak one with superior logic. We who are strong ought to bear with the weak. Romans 15:1. Well, if we're not strong, then we're probably at least stubborn and insensitive, the apostle would be saying to us. And in every possible situation between human beings, this is the way we so often act. Well, it's just obvious that. What is God doing with that person. And God is the owner, if you will, of that person in every situation that you and I are in. I'm going to take that half a step further. This must be forward-looking as well. So we have a situation where we're at loggerheads, and I'm saying, do not steamroll. Paul says that explicitly. I'm just applying it. Let me attempt to take this a half a step further. We must take this in a forward-looking manner as well. That is logic, but it is the proper logic. Here is another human being whom God has made and is dealing with himself. That is always the case. We proved that, right? From Romans. God is himself dealing with that human being out there, saved or unsaved. You and I must look at that other human being and say to ourselves, what might offend them? Where are they? Where has God brought them? Not just, well, I'm in my own little world and I know what's right. And I'm just going to blather on from the basis of what's right and they can follow as they will because I'm right. Really. Now, speaking of her, where it's very easy for me to, I can characterize that point of view very well. Did you notice I did that really well? Well, that's what's natural with me. I got it right. You can follow as best you can. And probably that characterizes a lot of men at least. We must say this other person is not owned by me, but God Almighty. Where has God brought them? What might offend them? Not what ought to offend them. Not what would offend me. Well, let's listen to the apostle in the arena of believers. 2 Corinthians 1:24. It says, not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. He was careful not to be this self-contained asphalt-laying road, though he knew what the truth was, and he could lay it down in a perfectly straight line. But he was not going to bulldoze, as it were, the believers that he was writing to. He was not going to do that. He was not going to do that. He was going to say, where are you? I'm going to speak to you where you are and attempt to bring you along. That's what the Lord did to me. That's what the Lord did to me. There were these goads, you remember that? The Lord Jesus says, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. You and I need to judge our own speech and our own behavior by this. Fellow workers for your joy. That's a difficult thing because all this is done in an ungodly manner in our society all the time. The outlook of unbelievers in our world is, you know, get your antenna out there and say what everybody wants to hear all the time. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about that. But I am saying, being firmly grounded in the truth, don't just bulldoze. Make sure that you choose your spots to go against what you understand other people are saying. Be gracious as you do that. Be very aware of where somebody else is. Paul does the exact same thing in Romans 1:12. He wants desperately to have these people be brought along in the truth. That's why there's this massive statement of truth in the book of Romans. He believes that they don't have a full understanding of the truth. And he says in the first chapter that he desperately wants to go there. And here's how he says it in verse 12. He says, "That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me." He's not saying, "I'm going to go there and I'm just going to lay down the law to you, and by the time we're all done, you're going to get it all." No. He is giving all deference to God's dealing directly through conscience with them. He is not trying to play God with them, in other words. Not. And we say to ourselves, "You know what? That's too tiring. That's too hard. It's much easier to let ourselves become a little tin god to somebody. Let them look up to us and hero worship us or steamroller them emotionally." There's a million tricks, and the flesh just instinctively, frankly, knows all of them. We don't even have to work at it. Love will avoid meat forever. Love will consider the other person at all times. Christ will give real grace. Paul was originally this insensitive guy holding coats for the death of Stephen and pursuing believers and attempting to make them recant their faith in Christ, doing everything, that just an idolater. He calls himself a blasphemer, and he learned not to overstep the dealings of God with other fellow creatures. You and I can learn that. What it is to learn that God is the creator and we are creatures. We must learn that God is dealing with us in this way, and it's a glorious method. It's a method that says, I am truly the one who's been created, and I have gotten so little of what is real and true of my own that I don't dare to intrude on God's method with somebody else. I don't have it all together, as they say. And my own logic on the basis of the things that I do know is not infallible. My teaching is in that sense tentative. We have here a few steps forward of the use of conscience that will cause us to be much more, dare I say it, gracious, meek, gentle toward one another. And that is a tremendous blessing if it comes in the context of conscience and how God is dealing with us.